place that God had put them, you would almost think they had reason to grumble. Think about this. No McDonald's. In the middle of the wilderness, no McDonald's. No Wendy's. No Sonny's. In fact, they became vegetarians because there was only one thing they could eat, manna. And that's translated as, what is it? So even then it was like, is this food? What is this stuff? And not only did they have just what is it stuff, they had to eat it for breakfast, and then they had to eat it for lunch. Then they had it for supper. And guess what? When they woke up in the morning, they had it again. Every day, day after day, for 40 years, they had it. You would think they should have been allowed a little grumbling. You would have figured God would have said, I know you don't have any more onion soup and beef steak and all that stuff, and I know it's different for your system, but you can grumble a little bit. But you know what? God was angry with them because they grumbled. Do you know that? I think about how easy my life is compared to what they had. And God demanded that they don't grumble. They were not allowed to, as they walked and dredged through that wilderness. No particular place to go because they didn't want to go in the promised land, so they had to stay out where they were. Can you imagine? Life is like that for a lot of people when they have no direction. They just go in circles. And yet for God's people, He put them in that particular place to test them, to try them, to build their character, to work in their lives. And you know, God does that for us as Christians, even as a church. As our 50-day adventure, we're looking at the church we always long for. And then God punctuates that with this week with a church that longs and tries to become an impacting part of our community. And you know, the syndrome that we get into anyway is when we get things going that we like, we just kind of close ourselves in, gather in our buildings, have a lot of fun, and go home. And the world never noticed we were there or not, except for sometimes they see cars out in the parking lot. And they really don't know who we're doing and what we're doing and what's all about anyway. And so they don't miss us, we don't miss them. We go on with our wonderful fun talking about heaven, and they go on with their wonderful life of living in sin and fun. And so everybody's having fun, but somehow there's two different ends to that. And there's really a problem with this. And God really longs to teach us some principles of what it means, first of all, to come into unity, to accept His will as He's given it to us, so that then He can trust us to reach out to other people. The video I showed I thought was kind of very normal, actually, very normal. And I think that God waits for a people who will stop grumbling and stop complaining, you know, so that He can actually use them for something positive. I heard of a lady, an older lady, who she was very similar to this guy in the video, in fact, a true story. This guy made this up, but it's composite of so many people. But she had a best friend, and she was a retired little lady, a little widow lady that lived in her trailer next to her friend. They always talked about everything. And every Monday, she would just chew on her pastor, all how boring he was and how this and that and what he tried to do, make him do this week, and how stupid it was and how he never has anything new exciting to go on. And then she invited her to church, and after about a year of this, and she said, why do I want to go to church and be miserable like you? I don't want to go to church. And she couldn't understand why her friend wouldn't want to go to her church. But her friend couldn't understand why you would go to a church and be miserable all your life. So often, that's what we preach to the people around us. Do you do that? Do you preach to the people around you how miserable your church is, and you expect them to actually want to come? You know what? Life's not perfect. Those poor Israelites didn't have life as they once had. It was different now. Our lives change, don't they? I was thinking about that this morning when I was thinking about my neighborhood. The guy in the corners is still the same people, but then the next house, the people have already moved since I've been there, and I only lived there about a year. And then the next house, they've already changed, they're different people there. Across the street, two houses, both of those people have already moved. Right past my house, the people are still there. But across the street past my house, those people have already moved. And then the house next to them, they already moved. And then the next house down, I don't know if they're still there, but the house across the street's for sale, they're moving. In a year since I've been here, almost everybody in my block is changing. How about your block? This community is in an uproar of change. Things are different. And we can say the same thing with our church is different. When I was here 5 years ago, it's different than it is right now. 2 years ago, it was different. 3 years ago, it was different. Last year, it was different. And we can keep saying, yeah, but I remember how I liked this one thing back then, or I liked this thing over here, or I remember when I went to this other church over there, or I remember when I went to this place over here, and I remember when I did that over there, and I like this over here, but I don't like that over there. And guess what happens? You start grumbling. God doesn't expect you to be in the same place. God's going to take you through life. He's going to change your surroundings, you know that? He's going to make your days different. He's going to test you day by day with different events, different people, different things. He's going to bring circumstances in your life one time you're going to be in such a crisis you wish you never were born, maybe. And the next year he's going to bless you so much you can't stand it. And then the next year he might bring you back in the middle. And then the year after that you might find yourself in such a problem again you don't know why how you could ever live through the heartache. And year by year, month by month, week by week, and day by day, and moment by moment, your circumstances and your life around you is going to be different. And so attitude is going to make a big difference here, isn't it? There has to become a place into our lives that we can become people of God. And we can say to God, I don't know my future, and I don't know where you're going to lead me, but you know what, Lord? You've promised that you'd be my God. That you would never take me to a place that you couldn't take care of me, and day by day you'll be with me. And therefore, what happens if you can get an attitude that's in your heart that doesn't grumble and doesn't complain and doesn't find fault with someone else? What will happen instead? What kind of impact would you have, and what kind of actions would people around you begin to respond to you over? What happens if you actually become an encourager? You know, someone who actually lives through change and indifference and problems and things that just don't happen the way you invented them, and yet you still have joy in your heart that you can influence others with, give them hope. Wow, that almost would be called maturity, wouldn't it? How God longs for a people, His people, who would become one with one another. You know, it's really hard. It's really hard to become one. It's really hard to look past the flaw that you see in me. See, look at it. See it? Can it come to your mind, the flaw you've already caught in my life? Some of you know me for 5 years. You know that flaw. You're looking right at it right now. You see it. Now, my mama, she's seen me all the time, so she sees all the flaws. She's got list. Now, my wife, she's hung out with me a long time, too, so she's got them same markings, too. She sees the flaws. They're there. And if you don't believe me, ask them. They'll tell you. They're there. They're there. I wish they weren't. I bet you wish your husband didn't have the flaws you see in him. I bet you wish your wife didn't have the flaws you see in her. I bet you wish your kids didn't have those flaws that you get sick of every day with them. And believe me, your kids are sick of your flaws because they always tell me about them, you know. I know that there's those things. There's those problems and those tribulations. And then there's those circumstances. And then there are those day-by-day things that go on that are different. And all the time, we have to deal with an attitude in our life as Christians and say, do we really believe that God is the God of today? Is God really the Lord of your life right now? Is He really the one who controls your life? Is He really the one that brought circumstance into your life today that you didn't want? Is He the one that allowed that situation to come about that you really didn't vote for and ask for? Well, you know, the early church had those same things. You know that? They really had some situations that they didn't expect, they didn't know. They didn't know what to do with. They had some trials they weren't ready for. They had some changes of their life that they didn't even know was going to happen. And boy, it just came, and there it was, and they dealt with those as they came about. But the thing that I saw that was so significant here in Acts, which you can turn to, I want you to go back to Acts chapter 2, what we read last week. The thing I saw out of all those, I kept reading it and thinking about it, was one thing that kept echoing through those places in Acts. It said they were in one accord. They were in one accord. They were in one accord. Can you imagine what would happen during that time in Acts chapter 2 where the Spirit of God came down? And it says in that portion of Acts chapter 2 that here they were gathered in one place. Jesus left them. They were all alone. They were lost puppies. They didn't know what to do. All they knew what to do is get together and hide in their little room together and keep praying for God for help because they didn't know what else to do. And so they kept praying, God help us, God help us. Day after day, 10 days straight, they prayed. They had all day prayer meetings asking, God help us. We don't know what's going on. You promised us. We don't know what we're waiting for. We don't even know what to do. You left us here. Now we're just lost at what's going on. Lord, what should we do? And as they sat together, and the most amazing thing happened. And if you look there in chapter 2 of Acts, as soon as I get there, I'll join you. I'm talking instead of looking. An amazing thing happened. Look at this thing. First verse. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Amazing. Look at that. Even though they were scared and afraid, even the key word is they were in one accord in one place. They stuck themselves together like glue. And there suddenly came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. You know that back in, don't lose your place, back in 1970 or 60, what was it? I think it was 1965 in the Solomon Islands. Some missionaries had been working and working trying to win some people on their islands to Jesus Christ. They had worked for years trying to reach them. And finally they got desperate. It's always good to get desperate with God. And they began to beg God to work some way in the lives of those islanders so they could win them to Jesus. And one day they were setting and they had their wonderful church with no walls. But that post, you know, and they had that grass stuff, you know, like to put the real good roofs they have. They're really top-notch for Florida. They had those. And there was an open-air thing and the people were there. And there was a few of them, a number of them there, that they were trying to reach. And they began to pray, asking for God for help because they didn't know what else to do. They were really at a loss. They had been defeated spiritually, and they didn't seem to gain any ground with the people on the island. They could care less what God's word was. Kind of like, you know, America. And they prayed and asked God. And one Sunday they were there gathered with the wide open thing, and they bowed their heads to pray. And as they began to pray, there was an amazing thing happened. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, just like it says here in Acts. In fact, it was so loud and so noticeable that the people started peeking. You ever do that when something goes on when you're praying? They start peeking, you know, because they heard the storm coming. And they're on an island. It's kind of scary. They opened their eyes and start peeking. No clouds. Blue, beautiful sky. No wind. They didn't feel anything. The roof wasn't shaken. Yet they could hear the storm coming. They closed their eyes to continue praying, and it got louder, like a hurricane was coming. They opened up their eyes again, still scared, still saw nothing. They all heard, the island heard the storm coming, yet there was none. They could hear it with their ears, normal, as clear as day, just like here in Acts chapter 2. And before they could think more about it, the Spirit of God came upon those people, just like here in Acts chapter 2. And those people in 1965 were so aware of the presence of God that they fell down onto the ground with their faces to the dirt, as they knew for a reality that the presence and Spirit of God came upon them, the whole mess of them. They were shaken and awakened to how real God was. This is not just some separate little fairy tale. This has been documented from 1965 in our era, that God did this again one time. Does he do it every day? Of course not. I wish he would. I'd just soon have a hurricane in here one day. That'd be fun. In fact, think about that as we read this.
Think about it being here in our church in Port St. Lucie instead of in Jerusalem. Think about it just being us here. And think about what it would be like. And it says the whole house where they were sitting was full of this rushing wind. Verse 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. Now that's interesting. Their head got hot. It looked like flaming fire was burning their heads. That'd be interesting as people walked by, wouldn't it? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. Now that'd be fun too. Just think, if Bev would start praising God in Japanese, and Harold would look at her and say, "What's wrong with you?" But he was saying it in French. And Tim looked up and said, "What's wrong with you guys?" And he spoke in Italian. Debbie said, "What's wrong with you, husband?" And she spoke in German. And then pretty soon we'd be in a circle of going, "What's going on here?" And pretty soon people just started talking about God and Jesus and how much praise and wonder it was. Except for they understood themselves, but everybody else looked at them like, "What is wrong with you guys?" Kind of like the Tower of Babel, but reversed. Now it was praising God. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? It'd change our service real quick. This wouldn't be an everyday Sunday for us either. Verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews. Well, that's true. We knew that. Devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, the reason they were dwelling there was because it was a high holy day. So there was thousands upon thousands of extra people in town. They were crowded like going to a world's fair or something. They were packed. And it says, and when the sound occurred, the multitude came together. Think about that right now if it happened here. A hurricane loud wind started blasting in this room. You'd want to hold your, close your ears. It'd be so loud, it'd be hurting your ears, because if it was loud enough inside the room that it made enough noise outside that the whole community heard it, they'd start jumping out of their houses and want to know what was going on. They start gathering around in our parking lot. And you pull up the blinds and there's faces pressed at our door going, "What's going on in there?" And we started to pull them up and look, and there's people that are gathered all around our building, standing in the streets with cars parked all over, up and down the side, running up here to see what's going on. They look inside and they see our heads on fire. That'd really turn their eyes, wouldn't it? Heads on fire, talking different languages. It would get attention. God has a desire to grab the attention of the community. There's nothing wrong with that. God has a desire to capture the attention of the group. And this is what happened. It did. It says, when that sound occurred, the multitudes came together. They were confused. I bet they were. And so guys inside were confused. The guys outside were confused. There was something going on they couldn't explain. Fiery head people, that gets over big. All kinds of noise, like a hurricane is going to blow the building down, yet it was still standing. Things got exciting. There was something different. And everyone hearing these people speak in the language that they grew up under in the different parts of the nations they were from, because that's what it was all about. As these different ones spoke, they were all like us. We knew English. Next thing you know, they're speaking different languages. But the people were coming over going, "Hey, I was raised there. I hear that guy talking what I know. That's amazing." And it caught their attention. The community took note. You know what I'm saying? They really took note here. And it says that there wasn't just a couple of them. It says in verse 8, "And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, adjourning Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own languages the wonderful works of God." And look at the verse 12. It says, "And they were all amazed and perplexed." God got them right where he wanted them to be. He wanted them to be amazed and perplexed. That's the only reason God did that. He's not a showman. He's not around to try to give everybody signs and wonders so they get all excited, like what has begun happening in our charismatic circles of America. No, they do it because they want a show. I remember when I first heard about this stuff, I wanted to go see the show. So I ran down to some people's houses that said they were doing this stuff. They said that they would lengthen legs and all kinds of stuff. So I went to see what was going on. I wanted to see how they did that. I mean, if you can make a leg grow. And they were showing how everybody's leg was 2 inches short or 1 inch short, and then they grow, and then they were equal. I was like, ooh, you know. So I don't know what it had to do with anything, but it was kind of fun to watch. And the people were doing unusual things. And so I went to see what the show was about. And that's not what God was doing here. God wasn't bringing a show here. He was bringing the community together, See what he did? He intentionally did an action, an event, to draw the crowds to come together to hear God's word. Now I can get into this. I like that. I keep thinking, praying to God, do that, do something. Attract our community to you. You know, do something to awaken this city, this Port St. Lucie, who could care less about you, who hardly ever go to the church. I go down my street, nobody goes to church. Hardly anybody cares about you, God. Do something, anything, to attract the attention of this city so they'll know you're God. Because he did it then. Why can't he do it again? Why won't he do it again? And you know the sad story I think I can come up with is because of this very beginning of this sentence when we read it at the beginning. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. God's holding back because we're not in one accord together working. We're not. I don't like that church anymore. Well, we'll start our own. Okay, so next door they start a new one. I don't like this guy. He smiles funny. Let's start a new church. And so pretty soon we have this attitude of picky.
These people are stupid. I don't like them no more. Did you see?
You know, can you imagine if this is what happened? Let's change this whole story now. Let's make it different. Let's say when the day of Pentecost come and fully come, they're all upset and divided in different places. And when they and one lady said, did you see Peter's turban? Didn't that thing stink? I would have never wore that color in my life. Can you imagine a husband that would wear junk like that? He's a disgrace to Jesus. Yeah, I thought so too. You know the other day when he tried to speak, can you imagine how funny he talked? That was the most stupid illustration I ever heard in my life. He could have came up with some better stuff than that. He had to subscribe to Christianity Today and get some better material. Yeah, that's what I was thinking. And by the way, did you hear about that guy named Paul? What a jerk! What a jerk! He goes around and fights with everybody and argues with them. I would never have a pastor that goes around and argues with people. He gets thrown out of all the towns. He's a really a nasty guy. Who would want him to be pastor? I'd never let him do anything in my church. Me either. Hear it?
Yeah.
And you know the sad thing is? That's Americans. I just gave you the illustration of the Americans' churches. That's all that you hear. Yeah. And we wonder why God's hiding. I know why God's hiding. Because he couldn't dare to put his stamp of approval on half or three quarters of what we do. And he sure wouldn't put his approval on what we say. And he sure wouldn't put his approval on how we act to one another, nor the attitudes we hold toward one another. You know what I'm saying? The difference was those people loved one another. You hear me? And you know the thing I noticed about this whole thing? Look at it as this went. Here, God got their attention. A bunch of people really got upset with it, trying to claim anything. All these people are drunk, anything. They don't know what they're talking about. But the amazing thing was, Peter hasn't a clue how to build a crowd. I mean, we have all these special things we're having now to teach us how to be good churches and how to build a crowd. And Peter broke every rule there is. See, what they tell us today how to build a crowd is you have exciting music. The most, you just buy the best musicians you can. Now, see, we can't do that. We don't have enough money. We can barely pay all our bills. So we've lost out on the church growth secret. We have no money to buy the best singer. So Mike and I, you got us. Sorry. That's, we're it. We don't have that bucks to pay for that guy that's from Nashville. So you have to live with Mike and I, you know, and Cindy, because we don't have any Nashville singers. And we don't have anybody that's got all that super stuff that can do it. Just us. But you know what I noticed? I looked through this whole place, and they didn't have me either. Duh. God didn't have any of those guys. They didn't go through the town marching with guys up front with banjos and guitars singing like Nashville. Do, 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 do. Draw the, they didn't do it. They weren't there. It's just not there. God seemed to do pretty good without those things. The things that we think that have to be done to make a church grow, God didn't use. Another thing that we think is so important in America, big, beautiful buildings with lots of good pews. That got to be cushy kind. and got to have good air conditioning, got to have the right lights that dim when we do the altar calls, you got to have vibrations so they don't go to sleep, maybe that will wake them up at the end there. We got to make sure that the mood is correct, the music starts coming at a certain point so that the emotion level starts to kind of seep out of the seats, then we give the altar calls. And then the people get touched with emotion. They start to cry. And out of the emotional impact of everything, they go forward. And they don't really mean it to come to Jesus because it was just emotional. They get over it when they go home for lunch and eat and talk about the pastor and it's all done with anyway. But you see how terrible we're talking here? We're missing the whole essence of Jesus Christ, his kingdom. They didn't miss it. We do. We have built a facade. You know, when you go reading further in this chapter, you know what? They didn't gather a big offering and they didn't build a building next to the temple to outdo the Jewish people so they'd have a bigger building for Jesus so that they'd draw all the people and as they're walking by to go to temple, they go, wow, what a beautiful building. Let's go over here. They didn't build one up with a cross so high up in the air that it hit the birds and that so that everybody would notice them in town. They didn't do that. They didn't have any buildings. They didn't make any. They didn't build any buildings at all. In fact, you know when the first church building came? It was almost like 200 years after the church started. How can the 200 years Christians survive without a church building? Duh, that's horrible. What in the world could they do to have church? They wouldn't even be close to our church because we can't live without a church building, can we? We'd die. What would we do? Yet they had no church buildings. And can you believe it? No choirs. No choirs. None at all. Choirs came years after that. Those poor guys, how are they ever going to have a church without choirs? No pews, no choirs, no crosses. Those poor people, they didn't even know what church was. Well, they had to be. They were the first church. Do we miss something? I think we have. We have invented a bunch of stuff we call church, but it wasn't the church because it wasn't when it started. Isn't the church that started here? Because this is the one God started? What do you think? Is that church? And what are some of the things that God did to draw a crowd? And it's amazing when we begin to see the principles of what God does, how important it is for us to see. When he drew that crowd together from all that sound, all that storming, all that flame. They gathered around that building trying to look inside to figure out what was there. Finally, the disciples stepped outside, and Peter, he started talking again. You know, Peter, he was good at that. He got in trouble more times for talking as soon as things happened. He told Jesus to do this. He just was always talking. Well, he's the first one that jumped out the door and started talking. He saw the crowd and knew it was his turn, so he jumped up and started preaching. And this time, though, he preached an awesome sermon. In verse 17 it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy," which means to preach. "Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in heaven above and in signs in the earth beneath." And then he goes into prophetic words that haven't even happened yet. It says that blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he begins with a real popular sermon. He goes and tells these people they murdered the Messiah. This always goes over big when you point people out all their wicked sins. Look what he says. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put into death, whom God raised up and having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Boy, that's the way to influence friends and gain a crowd. Tell them they're a bunch of murderous, rebellious people. That always builds up a crowd. He didn't do what was right for building crowds. He instead spoke to them, attacked them right where their hearts are. Sin. he pointed to it until it got them so mad or glad or something, they reacted. And that's exactly what happened. If you look at the end of that whole sermon, as he pressed them and pressed them, he called them to repent of their sins. In verse 38 it says, before that, look up to verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, again, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, it says they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It got to them. They realized how wicked they were. Then Peter said to them, repent. You know what repent means? Turn around. That's right. Turn around. Here you're going your own way, doing your own thing. Who cares what God says? I don't need to go out and do these crazy things. I want to do what I want because I like them. And God says, no, repent. You turn around from all those things you chose to do, and you begin to obey the Word of God and what it tells you to do. And when you turn around from your own self-centeredness and you begin to obey God, as what it says in Scripture, we start going in the same direction. And you know, the people who start going that way are the ones who can become one accord. You see, if you're going that way and I'm going this way and somebody else is going that way, there will be no unity, will there? So first off, the call comes to every one of you to turn from what you've decided to do. Look at this book and do what God tells you and obey it. Turn away from your own choices and begin to follow Jesus. That begins the step, an action step you can take to have unity. And you know, if you don't have that step to begin with, you'll never find unity. A basketball team will never be able to win a game if their away game is in Miami, but one guy goes to Orlando and the other guy decides he wants to see what Jacksonville's like and somebody else just likes West Palm Beach. They'll not win, will they? They won't even play the game. They won't even be close. There'll be no unity. And even if they get together on the same court, what's the evidence of unity? If your whole interest is your own self-centeredness, you won't pass the ball, you won't work together. And so the first action step is just go the same direction. The second thing is to actually work together. The miracle of America isn't so much that we can build a bunch of people to go to a church, because if we got enough money, we can do it. The miracle is actually those people work together. That's the miracle. That's a real miracle. People actually working together, accomplishing something. How we struggle here to work together to accomplish something. We've struggled over the years. We get some people in, but we don't work together. And slowly but surely, we drift apart. And to see the miracle of really holding on to hands, don't let go, and begin to work together, that would be awesome. That would be what God is after. That's what happened here in Acts chapter 2. They held hands together and said, I don't know where Jesus went, and I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to hang on to your hand, and we're going to meet together and pray until God shows us something. And they had no idea what he was going to show them. They had no dream that they were going to start talking languages and having hot heads and wind blowing through their building. They had no idea. No idea. But boy, were they surprised when it happened. Them and the whole city were surprised. And you know, Westport, no longer now, but Del Rio Fellowship, it's had a past. And they can never have a future without God moving in our midst. And it'll never happen until somebody grabs somebody else's hand and we form a circle of people who won't let go. And we'll hang on and say, God, we haven't a clue to what you want for us. But just like at the beginning, it's got to be the same. Come and get us and take us where you want us to go. In the moment there's a circle that's together of people who grab themselves together and become unified to serve God with an attitude that says, we want Port St. Lucie changed for Jesus' sake. The moment that comes with that attitude, join with a unity of desire and one accord that we want that, I believe that God will begin to surprise us. You know, I saw that in my life in the past when I was in Michigan. It was just a few of us. I had no clue what God had for me in my life. All I knew is I tried to be a pastor of a little Southern Baptist church, and it didn't go over too well when I was 20 years old. I got myself into trouble. I got myself into not knowing what I was doing and why I was there. I only knew that God put me there, and boy, did I find myself in trouble. Because you see, during that time, it was back in 1976, everything on the Christian radio station talked about how bad the Southern Baptists were getting. Because back in 76, you know what the Southern Baptists had done? They had allowed liberal leaders to get control of their whole denomination. You know what a liberal is? It's a real nice term. Everybody likes to invent these new words. A liberal is a guy who doesn't believe what this book says anymore. They tell you where it doesn't really mean what it really said. And there was a bunch of people that got a hold of our denomination who didn't believe that God did miracles and all these kind of things. And they became in control of our denomination. And it really scared me. And I, as a young man, it really bothered me a lot. So I decided I would change the world. And so I decided I would help. So they had ask for our whole association to come over and be a part of our little Ninth Street Baptist Church one night. And we knew that they really wanted to love God. So when they came into our church, we knew they wanted to hear what we had to tell them and how much we were concerned for this whole situation. So we got up in front of all these people from these other churches and told them that it was really scary that we had all these false teachers in our denomination. Boy, did that go over well. As they stood up and began singing Standing on the Promises, you ever heard that song? I hate that song now. They began singing it so we couldn't talk. My church, not theirs, mine. They sang it over and over and over again. I got the hint that they didn't want to hear what I said. So I walked out the building, but my friend, who's more stubborn than I was, decided he would stay up there anyway. So he stood up there till they finally got tired of singing, and then they all left instead. They got up and said, "We cancel this meeting," and walked out. Believe me, I was not a popular Southern Baptist preacher anymore. I became what they call on the thing as a blackballed pastor. They were not happy with me. The next Sunday, I had a new experience happen. I had strangers come to my church out of nowhere, tons of them. And they all said, "All in favor of them joining our church?" "Yes, we do." And they all voted themselves in as new members of my church in one Sunday. Guess what they wanted to do? Get rid of me. And so as they came up, it didn't matter because it was too late. You know, that it was an amazing thing. I didn't know all that was going to happen. And I had an old Southern Baptist little white church where they had an upstairs, used to be a bell. Well, the bells were gone, except for this bell was up there. We changed it into a little office. I had a little upper room, a prayer room and an office that I would go up there and pray. And I got there early in the morning and began to pray, and God spoke to my heart and said, "You're not to preach today." I thought, "You got to be kidding. How do I tell the congregation I'm the pastor and I'm not going to preach?" That was kind of interesting to start with. It was new to me. God kind of surprised my life. He didn't give me what I was used to hearing. And so I started the day in kind of an awe and amazement, trying to figure out what in the world God was saying. But I knew one thing. He didn't want me down there. So my stubborn friend who came up and said, "I really feel God wants me to speak today." I said, "Well, that's good, because I know that God doesn't want me to." And so I stayed up there and prayed through the whole service. In the middle of the service, and I had no idea that these people had come. I had no idea all these extra things were going on. And God said to my heart as clear as day, "Your ministry here is over. I want you to be done." And so I knew I was over to resign. Then after the service, I found all the fun that went on. And so that evening, I just went to them and said, "I'm sorry to tell you, but, you know, I'm not here to fight you guys, you know. And God has told me that I'm finished." And I thought I was finished for the rest of my life. What a way to start as a young preacher. My first thing, I've so screwed the thing up that I've got everybody hate my guts and I'm blackballed. That's my beginning as a minister. And so I was really at loss. I really was at loss. I knew I was right, but I was lost in the whole thing. I didn't know what to do or what God wanted from me. What are you supposed to do after all that? You've wrecked everything. You wrecked a church. What do you do? I only knew one thing to do. I started asking God for mercy and prayed. And a miracle began to happen that I never would have dreamed of. There was a few people that started coming together, and we didn't have a place to go. So we just started going to each other's houses. Kind of like here in Acts chapter 2. We just got together and began to seek God and to encourage one another and to learn and try to understand what this book told us to do, and we began to obey. You know what happened? We didn't get famous. We didn't really have a building. But you know what did happen? The most amazing thing I ever seen in my life started to transpire. People call me up and say, "Randy, there's a bunch of people in this teen prison thing that need your help. Would you come there and start ministering to them? Okay. So we started going to a prison type of thing for high school kids and showed Christian movies to them. Somebody called me up and say, Randy, would you guys by chance want a movie theater? I don't know. What am I going to do with a movie theater? Well, I bought this block in the city. It was my dentist. And we would like to let you, we know you like Christian ministry, and we want to know if you'd use this theater, big old downtown theater, for Christ, for the weekends, and you can have it for free. Really? Okay. So we prayed, and we really felt peace, and so we began to show Christian movies on the weekends. Somebody called me up and said, hey, can you help me do this? I said, I'm not sure. I never did it before, but I'm interested in it. Well, come and help me. So I helped a guy produce a video of in a seminary teaching series. When I finished doing that, guys came up to me and said, Randy, would you like a TV show? I said, a TV show? Now that's something different. Why would you ask me if I never had a TV? I don't know how to do a TV show. Why would you want me to do a TV show? They never did give me an answer. They said, pray about it. We really would like you to have a TV show. It's like, huh? So we prayed about it, and I had a TV show. I didn't know what to do, so I just asked my friends to come over, and I interviewed them and let them tell everybody about Jesus. I didn't know what to do. And it aired for like 2 years after I moved here to Florida. I had no idea. As we began to understand, God just opened the door like he did here in Acts chapter 2. I had no clue what he wanted, but as I began to learn to obey him and speak what was very unpopular, because I knew God wanted me to, and I thought things were going to go worst, he did so many miracles that I can't explain them to you. He opened the doors to so many things. We had a radio program, a TV show, our movie theater. We showed movies everywhere. In fact, we finally helped with anybody heard of Bob Larson? He's on the radio now, but he used to be an evangelist before he became this big thing with TV and radio wherever he's in. And he came as an evangelist to our town, and they contacted me and said, would you be interested? And then we started meeting actual real pastors that had church buildings and things. And then as we started meeting them, they knew who we were. They had heard about our presence in town. And they finally started coming to us and say, you know, you're the littlest church. You only have a building in town. And you know what? You have captured the interest of this community. Everybody knows who you people are. They might not know your name, but everywhere they are, there you are telling them about Jesus. We had movies showing on the beaches. We had movies showing in old folks' homes. We had Christian movies showing everywhere. No one could get out of our presence. We were there. We showed them and talked to them about Jesus. We had thousands of tracks. We shared Jesus everywhere. People, all they knew was that we could tell them about Jesus. And they knew. My town knew my presence, even though they never knew me by face or who I was. But God used us. And you know why I think he did? Because as we left that place, we gathered in one group and we didn't do anything but get together until we were unified in one accord. And we asked God and we asked God and we asked God, what do you want us to do? And when he prepared us and we finally got our hearts together that we loved one another with such intense love that it wasn't phony but it was real, and then we really cared for each other and we were friends, he began to blow our minds with what he did want for us. He wanted us to do so much stuff, we didn't have time to do it all. He gave us so many openings, we couldn't keep up with them. I just no more get over the fact that he gave me a TV show and somebody else would call us up and want us to do something else. And we're thinking, you got to be kidding, Lord, you want us to do this too? And God opened the door after door in our ministry. Why? Because I'm nothing. You know that. But because we grew to unity and sought God's face with truth, he opened the door that we couldn't stop. I'm telling you right now, I'm challenging you, that God wants you to capture this community for him. He wants me and you as a group of people to do that. But we'll never, ever find his blessing until, first of all, we guard our lips and truly love one another and do not criticize and condemn. You don't have to keep telling me my faults. I see them just as much as you do, and I hate them just as much as you do. You don't have to do it for the other friends around you either. You don't have to. They're already nasty. I hate them. I don't like them. But what I do need is somebody to encourage somebody over here like Mike. And Mike needs to encourage somebody over there like Dad. And Dad needs to encourage somebody over there like Vaughn. Who needs to encourage somebody over there like Ken. Who needs to encourage Keith back there. Who needs to go over there and talk to Jack. And then Jack needs to encourage Lynn up here. And then Wayne gets to hear from that. And he needs to encourage over here to Tim. And Tim needs to encourage Harold. And if I miss you, I'm sorry. I'm just trying to give examples. I'm naming all your names, you know. You see what I'm saying? We need to, oh yeah, and this girl right there. What's your name? Jennifer. She wants to get in that list too because she wants to be encouraged. See how what I'm saying? God desires a people who will come into one accord, who will not have that CCS disease, but instead will begin to be an impacting group of people. You know that power of love is more powerful than all the advertising dollars you can spend? You can pump them in the back door with having fancy music and live dramas and all that, but you know they'll whine out the back door and their grumblings if the inside is rotted. But you know, slowly but surely, if there's a real love here, a true power, people will come here like a magnet. And you won't be able to get them out of here if there's true, honest caring and sharing with one another. What do you think? I know that's what keeps me around. If I think somebody stabbed me in the back, I just do not feel like talking to them at the front. I kind of, you know, makes me kind of wiggle away. But when I know when I'm talking to you, you really care for me and I care for you, guess what? My wife has to drag me out of this place because I don't want to go home. You know what I'm saying? And God truly looks for people who are really caring. You can be that people today. And we, as small as we are, can change this city. In Jesus' name.